thanks for coming out.
Yeah.
Go for it.
Yeah, I share with you. When you start playing, I saw angels dancing up front. There were about five of them. And then they started disappearing, and I bound some spirit, and then the whole front was filled with angels dancing.
Awesome.
And then one came to me and said, "We're being sent out someplace, but we're leaving some here with you."
Awesome. That is awesome. Thank you, Father. We thank you that there's an unseen realm and an unseen kingdom, and help us to be people that establish your kingdom. So thanks everybody for coming. The offering is in the back. If you brought something to give, just hold it in your hand. We're going to pray over it real quick. And then at your leisure, sometime before you leave, please place it in there. So Father, we thank you for the ability to sow into what you're doing. We pray that you would multiply the finances, that we could be exactly who you want us to be in the community here, and we wouldn't have to give the money thought. And Lord, we also pray that you would bless the giver, that you would unlock what they need to fulfill what you've called them to be in the earth and what you created them for. In Jesus' name, amen. So next Sunday, Kat's coming out to help me lead worship.
Woo-hoo!
So that will be a substantial improvement for everyone that has been part of that before. We also have a special guest speaker. So at this point, I'm going to tell you, bring a friend for the special guest speaker. Feel free. We're pretty excited about what's going to be brought, and that's all I'm going to say about that. But we have a potluck as well with that. So please bring a soup, a side, or a dessert to share. All right, so for those of you that haven't, there's a new Facebook and Instagram page for The Well. Please take a second to follow that. And also, if you have a chance, go ahead on Google Maps, look up The Well Church at this address, and go ahead and give us some sort of a positive review. We need that so that when people see it, they say, oh, there's actual people engaged with this thing. So, also, the lending library is still there. Grab a book, take it with you to enjoy this week and grow with it. So, before I review, I thought it would be fun if we had a test today.
All right.
At least fun for me and Dave. It'd be fun if we had a test. Now, some of you guys are like, right? It's not that kind of a test. What it is we've been talking about, since we moved into this building, renewing our mind. So at the end of this, we're going to talk about how to know if our mind is renewed. So there will be a test, but first we're going to have a review. So it's basically an open book test, you know? A few weeks ago, we talked about being a people of prayer. If you missed it, go back on the podcast and give it a listen. Remember, prayer is not the only thing we do, but it is the first thing we do. And I had lots of construction analogies, because if you don't do the first thing well in construction, you end up with a crooked building, paint all over stuff you didn't want paint on, or a building that may fall down if you don't lay the right foundation. And so, because prayer is not the only thing we do, but the first thing we do, it falls into our role as Christians. I don't want you to be confused about your role as a Christian. I don't want to be confused about my role as a Christian. And you probably don't want to be confused about your role as a Christian. And if we're going to understand the part we play, we need to understand this concept. There's two opposing plans at work on the earth. And let me read them to you out of John 10:10. We read this. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The Living Bible says the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose, Jesus said, my purpose is to give life in all its fullness. And so our mandate as believers is clear. There's two plans at work on the earth. We're called to resist one and to partner with the other. The thief has a plan. Jesus has a plan. We resist one and we partner with the other. Now, intercession, since we were reviewing talking about prayer and being a people of intercession, intercession means two specific things in Scripture: build a wall or set up an appointment. Last week, we talked about community, specifically praying for one another. I'm really grateful if you were praying for me. we can, when we pray for one another, there was one thing I wanted to add from last week. When we pray for one another, we need to pray God's will, not our will. So I have an example of that I thought I would share with you guys. There's a well-known television evangelist. I'm not even going to say who he was. He's been happily married for like 50 years to a wonderful woman. And there was a crazy lady in Texas that had a word from the Lord that she was going to be his wife. And so she gathered a group of intercessors. And the only way they could figure out this would work is if his wife passed away. So they began to pray for that.
What?
So that was crazy.
Oh my gosh.
Crazy example. So we want to be sure that we're a people that pray God's will, amen, not our will. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So that was a crazy example for you guys. So a little more review. We talked about 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. Passion Translation says, you are the house he is building. God's working on something. We need to take our eyes off what it is and focus on what it will be. And in 1 Corinthians 3, the next verse says, for by grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So who is the foundation?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. Everybody knows the importance of a foundation in a building. You don't get your foundation right, nothing else will be right. Remember, the first thing you do matters for the rest of what you do. And so we talked about the place of Jesus. You are a follower of Christ. The example I gave you, are you a Christian band, or Christians in a band, or a band with Christians in it?
Mm-hmm. Well,
are we American Christians, or Christian Americans? Mm-hmm. Where's the foundation? And so, are you a Christian mailman, or a mailman Christian? Is Jesus a foundation or a wall, or maybe he's the back room? You know, where is Jesus in the priorities of your identity? Man. So wherever we go, we are a follower of Jesus first, a son or a daughter of God, a representative of his kingdom. Colossians 1:13. I'm just going to roll through a lot of verses today. I'm sorry. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. We talked about this. There's a kingdom of the world, and there's a kingdom of God, and we've been transferred. I gave you the example of when I transferred from working in Lansdale to Pottstown. The first day out the driveway, I started driving to Lansdale. I was actually late my first day of work in Pottstown, giving them the wrong idea about me as a person, because I hadn't changed what I was doing based on how I was transferred. And we talked about, in this, the same day we talked about this, we talked about the parable of the yeast. Jesus, Matthew 13, 33, Jesus also used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she only put in a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. And so we talked about the kingdom is upside down and opposite. There's a kingdom of the world and a kingdom of God. We need to renew our minds to think like the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, you guys know this stuff. If you want to save your life, you have to lose it. In the kingdom of God, if you want to be first, you have to be last. In the kingdom of God, if you want to be great, you have to be the servant of all. If you want to receive the kingdom, you have to become like a child. Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. If we want to see the kingdom, which is something we often talk about, we have to learn first to think like the kingdom. So we talked about mindsets that same day. Another yeast verse, Mark 8:15. And this was a verse I told you guys. There's verses in the Bible I read really quick. And when I catch myself doing that, it's because I realize I don't understand. So I read it quick, and I move on, and I go to something I understand. So if you do that, maybe you want to think about those verses. Mark 8:15, Jesus said, be careful. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of Pharisees and that of Herod. And we talked about the yeast of the Pharisees as a religious mindset rooted in pride and arrogance. And we talked about the yeast of Herod as a political mindset. And we talked about how right now, even more than I've ever seen in my life. Politics is driven by fear, shame, and manipulation. Vote for me or terrible things will happen. That's everybody's platform right now. Vote for me, that other guy is way worse than me. A political mindset wants to divide. It's not interested in unity. The way we try to get elected, I don't even know what that means, elected is to motivate by fear. The other thing a political mindset does is it says you're in group A with me and you agree with me 100%, or you're in group B. And if you won't say what you think, then I assign you a group. And we talked about it's just a mindset, a spirit that wants to divide. Completely agree with me or I push you away. Mm-hmm. A political spirit is fear-driven. Did I say that enough times? Mm-hmm. We can't be a people of fear, especially right now. We want to use wisdom. We want to be involved. We want to pray first. But we can't be a people motivated by fear. So the challenge that I challenged you with that day, and it's still the challenge, you aren't part of the Pharisees' kingdom. You aren't part of a religious system. You aren't part of Herod's kingdom. You aren't part of a political game. You're part of God's kingdom. If we're going to make a difference in our nation, be the church God has called us to be, if we're going to be the person God made us to be, then we need to be a kingdom people. Have a kingdom mindset and be guarded against a religious mindset or a political mindset. As a kingdom person, we can grieve with those that are grieving and to stand and address an unrighteous issue or injustice and simultaneously give honor to someone that deserves honor. There's no conflict. We're not part of a political game. We're part of another kingdom. So then we talked about being under construction. You guys like this review before the test? Mm-hmm. This church, every Christian, I am and you are. Romans 12:1. We're going to read Romans 12:2 in a little bit. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. We talked about conform, and we talked about how that's behaving according to socially acceptable conventions or standards. The pressure to conform, to be a similar in form or type, to conform oneself, one's mind and character, to another's pattern, to fashion oneself accordingly. And then we talked about the word transform. It's the Greek word metamorpho, which is where we get the term metamorphosis, which is what butterflies do from caterpillars. All right, so transform is to make a thorough or dramatic change in the form, appearance, or character of, to undergo a transformation. Metamorphosis is a change in form or nature of a thing or a person into a completely different one by natural or supernatural means. The world around you, people's opinions, the media, the politics, the pandemic, should not be changing what God is doing inside of you. What is going on inside of you, the kingdom of God, should be forming your mindsets, building your life, and affecting the world around you. We use the great example of us as a church. The world went into a pandemic and shut down. We moved into a nicer building. The beginning of the year, all the prophets, all of them were saying 2020 is the year of great vision and new vision. And we were all like, that's logical. That's not prophetic. You know, and then we had all this stuff happen and everyone thought, oh, look, all the prophets were wrong. But look what happened to us throughout that. So, all right, so we all love something renewed, restored, renovated, rebuilt, or relocated. Something that's been made better than before. We love a car when they make it faster. We love a car when they modify it with custom paint. We love houses that are restored. But some of the things that are challenging about restoring and renewing houses, remember, we're talking about us becoming renewed. So these challenges parallel. We don't think it can be done. It costs a lot. It always takes longer than you think. Circumstances are never ideal, or we think we don't need to. These are reasons people don't renovate their homes, but it's also reasons that we don't renovate ourselves. We don't think it can be done. I mean, a lot of people are probably there. Some things that are challenging about renewing ourselves, same list. All right. And we talked about the church in the past, and the church as a whole, that emphasized good points. It was come to Jesus just as you are. It's good. People should. People should come to Jesus just as they are. We emphasize, if you screw up, go right back to Jesus and he forgives you. If you wrong me, I will forgive you. All of these statements are actually true, but the hiccup is these concepts give us the false idea that we don't need to be renewed. Everyone is a mess before Jesus, but we're supposed to be becoming more like Jesus. I have a lot of Ephesians 4 I want to read you guys, so hang in there. Ephesians 4, verse 17 says, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking." So here we are. I'm just going to read that verse, and I'm going to comment on it. Here we are right now in this day and age, and there's a lot of stuff going on, and a lot of people are actually looking to the Gentiles, to the world, for an answer. But Paul in Ephesians 4, I'm going to read more of it in a second, basically says, "I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord." You know, he's not saying, "Hey, you might want to consider this thing." He's saying, "I insist on it, that you no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." So Ephesians 4, the title of the chapter in my Bible says, "Unity and maturity in the body of Christ." And Paul, starting in verse 4, says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." He doesn't say, "As a prisoner, I urge you to stay the same and trust in the grace of God." He's talking about living your life worthy of what you were created to do. And then he says some great attributes. He says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." You know, and there's a lot we can say about that. But I think a big component to being these things, humble, gentle, patient, and bearing with one another in love, is actually gratitude. Because you can be confident and grateful and you're not arrogant. Mm-hmm. It keeps you in a place of, you know, that you're doing nothing apart from what the Lord can do through you. Keeps you in that humble, gentle, patient, bearing one another in love. "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of all, who is over all and through all." And then in verse 14 he says, "Then we will no longer be infants." Now, I'm going to keep reading this out here. There is this thing in parents where you love the little infant and you're like, they grow up too fast. But honestly, 20 years of infant, 20 years of diapers, plates of spaghetti on the wall, picking up, dressing, nobody wants that. So, then we will no longer be infants. We are going to grow up. It's sad when your puppy is a big dog, but it's also good he doesn't mess in the house anymore. All right? We will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. That's a mouthful. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Remember, Jesus is our foundation. From him, the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Just going to throw this out there. I'm grateful for all of you guys that helped me. It doesn't say the body will grow, as Matt does a lot. So feel free. Anything in your heart, we can set you free to do. "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." And then it goes on to say, "They are darkened by their understanding, separated from life and God because of ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed." Now, again, I'm just going to state this. Who are you looking to for your answers? Because that description of people, I don't know that they should have any input in your life.
That's right.
I don't know if you're watching somebody on TV and they're telling you, how to think, not just the news, but how to think about the news. Is this a person? Which kingdom are they a part of? Where are they coming from? Are they a person darkened in their understanding? Maybe they're real smart. Maybe they've read a lot of books, but are they darkened in their understanding? And then in verse 20, after this description of people that aren't walking with the Lord, he makes the definition, the break, that, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing will steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others in accordance with their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of bitterness, anger, rage, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. I just want to show you this wording. It says, get rid of. It doesn't say, wait for the Lord to take it.
Mm-hmm.
It says, get rid of. When we get rid of something, we don't keep it. Many of your households are probably like mine. Things from the house find their way onto my workbench. Not because they need fixed, but because they don't know where else to put them. So usually when I have to fix something, I get rid of all those things. It's like the last, if that thing is on the workbench, it's its last hope. Either I'm going to put it back where it goes, or that's it. All right? Sometimes we fix things on the workbench. Most of the time we get rid of. When you get rid of something, nobody chases down the trash truck and asks for their trash back. Some people probably do. I haven't had to do that yet. But get rid of. You know, don't wait for the Lord to get rid of it. Don't wait for someone to help you. Just get rid of it. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So we have been talking about the renewing of our minds. You know, and we're not talking about behavior modification. A lot of times when people talk about this, that's where they start. Change your behavior and you'll change the way you think. We're talking about changing the way we think with the Word of God, and that's going to change our behavior. So I'm going to read Romans 12:2 again. I'll use a different translation. It says, do not copy the behaviors or the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You may remember this, mind renovation, life
transformation.
All right? It's not behavior modification, life transformation. It's mind renovation, life transformation, behavior modification. That's not on the test. All right, but that's the order. So, how do I know if my mind is renewed? Here are the 7 attributes of a transformed mind. Number 1, you live in hope. Any thought in your mind that doesn't inspire hope is rooted in a lie. One way that I know my mind is renewed is I have a sense that everything is going to work out. This isn't based on fantasy. This isn't a false hope. It's actually based on the reality of another kingdom. My mom calls this Jehovah Sneaky.
Jehovah what?
Sneaky.
Something's going wrong. Therefore, God, who's super slick and sneaky, not in a bad way, he's not stealing my wallet. He's bringing a solution in a slick, I didn't see that coming way. Jehovah Sneaky is on the move when something's going wrong. So, next time something happens and you feel hopeless, Jehovah Sneaky it. What are you up to? What are you doing? What are you bringing me? You know? If you can't see a natural way to work out your problems, it might be that the solution is supernatural. It's totally cool. You're based in the reality of another kingdom. All right. Going right in. Number one way that you know your mind is renewed is you live in hope. Number two, the impossible seems reasonable. When you see an impossible situation, you expect God to do a miracle. I'm not worried about it. It becomes natural and normal to trust God to work out impossible situations.
Amen.
Number three, thank you. You live in peace. Based on those other two, you live in peace. You don't worry. Your speculations are positive. Your what-ifs are naturally positive instead of negative. I'll give you a great example. So, if my spouse is an hour late getting home and I can't reach them on their phone, what is the speculation?
He's selling the car.
She's busy.
Maybe she stopped to buy me a gift. That's not always how it works for me. Now, I think cell phones are funny because when you finally can't reach somebody, you start to worry what happens to them. But your what if should be positive. Our speculation, 2 Corinthians 10, talks about the weapons of our warfare to demolish strongholds. Some strongholds are thoughts and speculations. We used to get a lot of calls. We got a lot of calls from both our kids' schools. But Levi has this thing where he is into justice. And if something is unjust, now the Lord told us this before he was born. The Lord told us that he was going to be a negotiator. He's going to be very diplomatic. This has played out. He wants to negotiate everything. We go into the store, and I say, hey, buy a video game. He says, how much can I spend? And I say, $20. And he says, $2 million. And we meet somewhere on the game that we want to get. Right? But this is what he does. Everything is negotiated. And he gets really infuriated by injustice. So when he sees a kid picking on another kid in the playground, it's all he can do to stop himself from wrecking that kid. Like, that was unjust. You shouldn't do it. He, as an 8-year-old, would be like, when can I go to China and fight a war so people can worship God? I'm ready. And I'm like, that's not exactly how this works. And we're not getting into the point like, we can send money to send missionaries, we can send Bibles, we can do these things. This is what you can do when you're 10. And when you're an adult, we're not going to go over with a gun, we're going to go in a different route, and we're going to try to bring justice for people. You know, one of the things that I could see it is I could see him being, you know, almost like a Bob Onks kind of attorney, and people would come and they would want to get a divorce, and he'd be like, sure, I'll help you, and they would leave there not getting divorced. Mm-hmm. Because this is just what God has put in this kid. So because of this, we got a lot of calls from the school, like Levi plastered another kid on the playground. And so his phone would ring, and it would be the principal, he's calling me, and I would be like, oh, right? So first day of school this year, phone rings. Hello? So I'm not going to play the whole conversation with you. So what has happened is there was a kid crying, first day at a new school, didn't know anybody. My son took him all day, made him feel good. We got a call from him, the principal, the teacher, and the parents. And now he's found a new role in his justice of including people that are excluded. So, but my what if needs to change now. When the phone rings, maybe he's getting an award. Mm-hmm. You know, not. He was solving injustice in the wrong way. All right. So. Number one, you live in hope. Number two, the impossible seems reasonable. Number three, you live in peace. Number four, you like yourself and rejoice in your weakness, knowing that when you're weak, he is strong. For those of you that have forgotten, we're talking about how you know your mind is renewed. You like yourself and rejoice in your weakness, knowing that when you're weak, he is strong. And this is a question you can ask yourself. Are you hard on yourself and despise your failures, or do you love you? The Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself, implying you should love yourself. Not love yourself when you're perfect. Not love yourself when you make no terrible decisions. Not love yourself when you're successful. Love yourself. A lot of people, probably not you guys, there's a thing where, and there's people that do just enjoy being with other people. So don't say I'm saying this about everybody. But there are people that because they don't enjoy themselves, they surround themselves by lots of others. Because they have trouble finding value when they're by themselves. All the introverts are like, yeah, I knew I was better. Do you enjoy being with you, or do you need to be surrounded by lots of others? One of the ways you know you like yourself is you're totally cool you hanging out with God and your cat. It's totally cool, you know?
Yeah.
Number five reason that you, the number five, fifth way that you know that your mind is renewed, that's what I'm trying to say. You're quick to forgive and freely give others grace and mercy. You don't hold offense. When you get offended, you're quick to let it go. One of the things that's so fun, that I think is so fun, is that Scripture teaches in a lot of different places that how we judge others is how we will be judged. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, just follow this out. I don't know if you're a pearly gate guy. I don't know if you're a judgment seat guy. It doesn't matter. When you get to heaven, it'll be like, hey, this is how you judged everybody else. This is how we're going to judge you. The same standard that you judge, you'll be judged. So I like to think I'm going to be quick to forgive and forget. Sometimes my wife has to remind me that someone wronged me because I'm just right back at it. You know, not that I need to be reminded, but I'm just putting myself right back in that place. Like, go ahead, do it again. Because I just want to cast it aside, forget about it. You know, I love to think that there's people that I know, I don't love to think this, there's people that I know feel very strong negative feelings towards me, and I love to intentionally speak well of them. You know, I can see they have some positive attributes. I don't want to be like, oh, that guy. You know, I get to choose how I am judged by how I judge others. All right, the sixth way you know your mind is renewed. You are confident and thankful. May have gotten ahead of myself earlier. If it doesn't say you are confident and arrogant, it says you are confident and thankful. Thankfulness balances out confidence. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Knowing that the only reason I'm able to do this is because the Lord is working in me. You know, I'm not the source. I have gratitude to God who is the source. All right. Seventh way. You believe in others and give them the benefit of the doubt. You believe in others and give them the benefit of the doubt. We often put our motives on other people. Mm-hmm. We do. Most of the time, when we judge people's motives, we're actually mirroring our own motives. And the thing I would like to just put forward is we actually probably don't even know our own motives. We probably don't know. You know, like for example, tithing. I tithe, I give. You guys do that too. And it's like, why did I do that? Because I do that. Years ago, somebody challenged me. I read it in the Bible. I saw that it bore fruit in my life, so I do it. And it's like, but when every Sunday, it's not like I think through those motives. Mm-hmm. You know, one of the things that's really fun is when I cut somebody off in traffic, it's because I had to get in. When somebody cuts me off, they're a jerk. So why do I give myself the benefit of the doubt and a stranger? I'm like, oh, that guy thinks he's better than me. Must have really needed his Chick-fil-A, that's all.
Had poop.
Yeah. So we don't fully understand our motives, why we do what we do, so we need to give others the benefit of the doubt. If you don't know about this, you need to find some little kids, and so it seems normal. There's a show called The Gospel Bill Show, circa early 80s. It's on YouTube. I love The Gospel Bill Show. My kids have outgrown The Gospel Bill Show, but when I get up Sunday morning early, I still put it on. Because I used to put it on, and they would sit and watch it, and I would do it. I put it on, let it go, and they come down, and they, I don't know, Levi was wee hunting this morning when I came out in the office, which was cool. So, but the Gospel Bill Show, there's an episode called Believe the Best. And there's two plot lines happening. There's a character, Elmer Barnes. He's a little bit kind of, the only way I can describe him is oafy and silly. You know, he's got two pet worms, Inky and Dinky, and he loves the fish. He uses those worms, but he never lets the fish eat them. You guys are copiously writing this down, I know. And so it's Elmer Barnes's birthday. It's coming up. Normally they plan a party, all the other characters on the show, to celebrate his birthday. This year, they have planned a surprise party, so they're all pretending they don't remember. But Elmer goes to this place where nobody likes me. All right? And then, meanwhile, they're looking for this criminal, bank robber, called the Ace of Spades. You guys gotta watch this show.
It's not that good.
Anyway, this particular episode, believe the best.
Sorry.
Believe the best. So, meanwhile, they're looking for this criminal called the Ace of Spades, and the other characters on the show, Elmer's being distant, he's being harsh to them, and they start to suspect him of being this notorious outlaw.
Oh, gosh.
So these two plot lines are happening, and no one is believing the best about each other. You know, and so the reason I tell you this is Chris Vallotton often speaks about neural pathways, and this is the analogy. Neural pathways get wider and wider as you think the same way over and over again. It becomes easier to think the same thing you thought last time. This explains why most of you, we've only been here 3.5 months, most of you can drive here without thinking about it. Neural pathways are hard. If we tell you there's a faster way, you're like, huh? Huh? Right? And so Chris used this analogy. Your mind is like a block of cheese. Your neural pathways are a hot ball bearing going through the cheese and carving a pathway. And some of us have these really wide pathways that say, nobody likes us, everybody's angry with me, I disrupt everyone else's life. These wide pathways, and we have these tiny little trails of what the Lord says about us. And this is what we talk about with the renewing of the mind.
Wow.
And so when you take the same thought, you get the same outcome. If you think no one likes you, you're more likely to think that when you're at Walmart and Dave doesn't see you, instead of going up and saying, hey, Dave, you're likely to think Dave saw me and he doesn't want to talk to me because we're at Walmart, not at church. You're more likely to think those negative thoughts. When you know, you were ignoring me, weren't you? It's after church. See you at Walmart. We'll see how it goes. But this is what we do. Like, we're driving and we're like, oh, that person must be mad at me. But the reality is, they didn't see you. They were busy. They needed Ziploc bags, and they were rushing. I don't know why I just plug Ziploc bags. They're great. I love sandwiches and Ziploc bags. So when I renew my mind, I'm creating new neural pathways. Yesterday, we were walking our dog. Get into that later. And this park that we hadn't been to, like, we live in a very populated kind of area, and we went a little further away to this park that we like because, you know, new dog, trying to figure it out. And there's all these new trails, but because of the pandemic, they are cut, they are carved, they are wide. They're only 3 months old. But they're amazing. And it just so inspired me as we talk about this. As you start to go down the right thought processes with the Lord, you can carve new pathways to correct thinking. You know, one of the things that's super funny about the analogy I used, you know, if you're in Walmart and I haven't seen you, come see me. But we never think, I'll go talk to them first. We just think, oh.
Me too.
Your neural pathways are different than mine. But we're always like, they must not want to talk to me. So when I renew my mind, I'm creating new neural pathways. When we hang out together, we tend to think alike. Okay, so I wanted to talk about that. So
it's so-called pride.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's what the Lord showed me.
So when we hang out together, or we're in a community, or we're part of a city or a country, a lot of times people tend to think alike. One of the guys I love to listen to teach, he gives this analogy. He goes to Russia and speaks all the time. And he will put on the host home guy's clothes, coat, wear a hat, put a scarf on, and walk outside, and everybody can tell he's American. And he's like, why is this? And the guy said, because you act like an American. And he's like, what are you talking about? And he's like, you look everybody in the eye, you're standing fully upright. Because in our culture, we have this way that we interact because we're American. And in Russia, they've had so many years of stuff that they developed this way of thinking of, I'm not going to make eye contact with somebody because they may be KGB or they may be, you know, so it's this sad culture. But so I tell you all this to tell you, we think alike culturally. And so one of the things as we're renewing our mind is we're coming not out of the positive aspects of the way our culture thinks, but out of some of the negative. And the question I wanted to ask you guys, you know, as news is reported, it's actually, if you watch it, it's dictating the mindset of culture. They're not just telling you what happened. They're telling you how to think about it. Mm-hmm. And so if we're watching the news 3 hours a day and we're reading the Bible 3 minutes a day, who's shaping our neural pathways? Mm. It's just a question. You know, so I wanted to talk to you guys, as we're talking about shaping our neural pathways, about Joshua. I am going to wrap up, but I'm going to rattle through some scripture, quite a bit of them. In Joshua chapter 1, you guys know this story. Moses, greatest leader that ever was on the face of the earth up until that point, he took the Israelites out of Egypt to the promised land, couldn't get them into the promised land, and he passes away. And in Joshua chapter 1, here comes Joshua, and now it's Joshua's job to continue this mission. And so Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all this land of the Hittites to the great sea, going down the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of his life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave or forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide and inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left hand, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So I'm just going to break down that verse and I'll continue. The book of the law, the Bible, that helps us think like God, shall not depart from our mouth, but you shall meditate, keep that word in mind, meditate in it day and night to change your neural pathways, that you may observe to do all according to that was written in it. For then, it doesn't say then, God will make your way prosperous. It says, but you, by meditating on the book of the law, will make your way prosperous. And then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, but for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I read all of that to you guys to pull out the word meditate. Meditating on the thoughts of God. For us, that's scripture. Some of you guys have some awesome prophetic words. Some of you guys have some things the Lord has showed you over the years and you've written it down. But the word meditate is the Hebrew word hagah. It's a fun word to say. Go ahead and try it. Hagah. Hagah. Now, it's not, I'm going to think. It's actually translated to roar, growl, groan, to utter, speak, to meditate, devise, muse, imagine. To utter, to mutter. You have to go Yosemite Sam on this stuff. You know, all my children shall be taught by the Lord and great shall be their peace. All my children shall be taught by the Lord and great shall be their peace. You're actually growling over it. You're actually letting it rise up in you. as you face things and change the way you think. Based on the reality you see and the kingdom reality, the kingdom reality needs to be the reality here, not the reality you see. You still deal with this. The trash still needs taken out. So I want to give you guys some other verses with that same word meditate so that you can see how it's used. And it's growling and roaring, muttering, saying, speaking, thinking, growling, roaring, muttering. All right, so Psalm 1:2, you know, this is talking about the man who delights in the Lord, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate, growl, mutter, recite, ponder, day and night. And then another way that Haggai is translated, why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine Haggai? Imagine a vain thing. Now, it's a negative verse, but are we a people that Haggai imagines the Lord, the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the thoughts of the Lord? Psalms 35:28, and my tongue shall speak, Haggai, of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long, speaking out the thoughts of the Lord, the word of God. Psalm 37:30, the mouth of the righteous shall speaketh, Haggai, wisdom, and his tongue shall talketh of judgment. Psalm 63:6, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate, that's the word Haggai, on thee in the watches of the night. Psalm 71:24, my tongue shall talk, Haggai, of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are brought unto shame, they that seek my hurt. Psalm 77:12, I will meditate, Haggai, also on the work of thy doings. Psalm 143:5, I will remember the days of old, I will Haggai on all thy works, I muse on thy work of thy hands. I'm sorry, this is King James. My concordance is King James, and I just cut and pasted. But hey, we're looking at a different translation now. Proverbs 8:7, for my mouth shall speak, Haggai, truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous studieth Haggai to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Proverbs 24:2, for their heart studieth Haggai destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. I'm going to put that in context. Proverbs 24:1 says, don't be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their heart, Haggai, violence, meditates on violence, and their lips talk of mischief. Isaiah 31:4, for thus hath the Lord spoken to me, like a lion and a young lion roaring, Haggai, on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him. He will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself from the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion, for the hill thereof. And this is an awesome picture. It's showing how this word has the depth. Think about a lion roaring its shepherds coming to take its sheep back. How massive that roar would be. And it doesn't just say two shepherds, it says a multitude. And it's like, that's how we're meant to roar over the thoughts of God and to fight for the thoughts of God. And then it uses this picture to say, this is how the Lord's going to fight for Zion. And we're like, I didn't get to it today. You know, so, I'm just going to read that Joshua verse one more time. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate, Haggai, therein day and night, that thou mayest observe this to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So when we close today, I want you to take away that you need the Yosemite Sam, the Word of God. Just let it flow. You know, how many of us, we're doing something frustrating and stuff's flowing. You know, we need that Word of God to be flowing out of there. You know, and often what we think is a problem is actually a challenge and an invitation to build new neural pathways to better thinking. You know, James chapter 1, He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish out its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And really the takeaway is, you know, as we're growing and we're changing and we're learning how to renew our minds, it's like when we face a trial, have the expectation that God's already got the answer, and that let our meditation, our worrying, our muttering, our self-talk, our out loud talk come in line with His kingdom and not our kingdom, and His word and not our fear.
Yeah.
And if we don't have wisdom of how to find the solution, we should pray and ask God. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to pray for us all, and then I'll let you go. So Father, we thank you so much that you're challenging us to be a people that can release your kingdom on the earth, that you're teaching us to think about your kingdom and how it will manifest around us. And we just pray, Lord, that you would draw us into your word so we would have a better understanding of how you think. And Lord, help us to identify neural pathways in our minds that we go to that are causing us to have negative behavior and self-destructive thought. We thank you, Lord, that you're changing the way we think as we engage with your word, and that as we meditate on your word, we make our own way prosperous. We thank you that that's your promise from Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, guys, thanks. Amen. You go ahead.
The word that the Lord gave me for today is one that I gave 2 or 3 weeks ago. It's about your mouth, and listen to what your mouth is saying, and you're, because you're either prophesying for the Lord or you're prophesying for the devil. Mm.